heard of Alexander the Great. He was one of the all-time great military generals. And it was a long time ago. It was, 356 to 323 BC is when he did his thing. He conquered most of the known world of his day with a mighty army. And so some of you history buffs will know what we're talking about. A story is told that one night during a campaign, struggling to sleep, he left his tent to walk around the camp. As he made his way through, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty, a very serious offense if you were in Alexander's army. At times, the penalty for falling asleep when you were supposed to be on guard duty was death. On some occasions, the commanding officer would pour kerosene on the sleeping soldier and light him on fire. So you didn't want to fall asleep in Alexander's army. We don't do that to people that fall asleep in the service. We found that that makes people not want to come back, so we don't do that anymore. Well, as Alexander approached the sleeping soldier, the waking soldier recognized him, immediately fearing for his life. "Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" asked the general. "Yes, sir," responded the soldier in a shaky voice. "Soldier, what's your name?" "Alexander, sir." Repeating the question, Alexander the Great said, "What is your name?" Again, more loudly this time, the general demanded, "What's your name?" The soldier answered, "Alexander, sir." Looking the young man straight in the eye, Alexander the Great said, "Soldier, either change your conduct or change your name." Well, many of you may have heard that story before. It bears repeating because it illustrates a very important point, that our behavior and what we call ourselves should be in alignment. And when they're not, there's a problem. A similar sentiment resonates with claiming the name of Christ for Christians, doesn't it? We check the box marked Christian on some of those demographic surveys. You see, we go to church, we attend prayer meetings, we join small groups, we teach Sunday school, we play on worship teams. But are our lives marked by behavior that is in keeping with the benefits of the spiritual life available to us as new creations in Jesus Christ? I use the word benefits because often we're dominated by a poor perspective on Christianity that casts the Christian life as a liability, something not to be desired. It cramps our style. It makes for awkward dinner conversations with family if we're talking about religion. But nothing could be further from Paul's thinking. You see, the practical results, the reason for his suffering and struggles for the church, are so that people would unify under the plan of God. And that's what we talked about last week. The fact that Paul suffered to teach about the plan of God, the gospel, and the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church of Jesus Christ, so that there could be unity in the body. Further, that their lives should be lived in the benefits of the spiritual life that Christ offers. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. If you have a Bible, we're in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Kind of a short passage, but it's stacked. There's a lot of stuff in there. Paul continues the letter, "Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him, and being established in the faith, just as you have been taught, abounding in thankfulness." And so we understand from this that believers should live in keeping with the benefits of the spiritual life. This morning we want to discuss these benefits and use our verses as kind of a litmus test of the Christian life, or what it means to walk in Jesus Christ. So we pose the question, which we will try to answer: how does the Christian live a life in Christ? If you're following along in your notes, the first answer to that is that we live in keeping with how you've been rewarded. Live in keeping with how you've been rewarded. In verse 6, Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as you received Christ the Lord, walk in Him." Whenever we see a therefore, we ask, what's the therefore there for? Isn't that cute? Just as we receive Christ. How was it that we received Him? by grace through faith. Salvation then is the reward of faith, but faith must also mark our walk as believers in Jesus Christ. This is for Paul a non-negotiable kind of a thing, because the walk in Christ is a command. It's called an imperative. It's not a, hey, just suggestion. Maybe you want to do this. It's a, you must do this, Colossians. You must do this new life. Walk in Him. To walk in Him is to conduct one's life. It's to behave. It's to live as a habit of conduct. It addresses everything we think, everything we do, everything we say as a believer in Jesus Christ. Truth be told, this isn't the first time Paul has talked about walking in this letter. Earlier, he prayed for the Colossians in verses 9 and 10, that He, that is God, may fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and insight, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So this is a theme that is showing up in his letter to the Colossians. Walking out the Christian life takes place when we're walking in Jesus Christ. And this is to take place in the same manner as we entered the Christian life. That is, in faith and by the grace of God. The corresponding word in Hebrew, to walk, spoke to one's way of life, the path that they chose. It is the way that we go, so to speak. And it bears some connection to the narrow road that is talked about, that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. What does this mean? Means to walk as Jesus Christ walked, in obedience to the great commandments and fulfilling the great commission, which is part of our mission here at New Life. What does this look like? Well, broadly speaking, it looks like a Christ-like attitude and a life lived full of the Spirit, which we evidence by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's the key to how this is done, namely, spiritually. Put in the form of a question, is our salvation by grace through faith alone, only to be replaced by our striving as we live out the Christian life? Many of us recognize that when we got saved, we didn't earn it. God didn't look down and go, oh, hey, I like you. You got some good qualities. I want you on the team. Being saved was not like a playground game of kickball, right? We didn't have merit. In and of ourselves, we were spiritually bankrupt, meaning not that we were worthless to God, we're image bearers of God, but that we didn't bring anything to the table. He didn't need us to accomplish His ends on earth. He didn't need us to feel a sense of completion as God. He chose us out of love so that we could experience fully the goodness of God, which we were created to experience. So we would answer the question, is our salvation by grace through faith alone only to be replaced by our striving as we live it out? Absolutely not. Now, we do understand that we need to work out our salvation. Paul told the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But just in case you thought that meant you striving alone by yourself, Paul continues, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Folks, we work, and God works in us, but you can be sure that without Him, we would not be growing spiritually. We could not walk in Him without the work of His Spirit in us. We can't grow spiritually without the input of a spiritual being. It's impossible. For those of us who have grown up in the church, the habits of cultural Christianity, however, can take over. It's easy to take all of this for granted as a cultural convention. And what I mean, guys, is if you grew up going to church, there's things that you just did because mom and dad did it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's easy to take cultural Christianity and perhaps what you grew up doing for granted. And we get on autopilot and we just go through the motions. We come to church on Sunday. We do different churchy things. We respond to churchy opportunities. But in the end, God's not a part of that. We're just doing stuff. And they're good things, but they may not be eternal things. So familiarity can breed indifference and ingratitude in our lives. We grow cold to the gifts of God. We grow cold to hope in Him. We get drawn in by the culture that surrounds us, and we forget what we're supposed to be doing. But we need to be reminded that our reward in Christ is not merely an abstract kind of out there kind of thing, an ivory tower type of situation. It is as real and practical as it can be regarding our daily life and how we live. So what we're talking about, guys, is not some kind of concept that you think about but don't actually live out. This is a very practical, real-life thing that Paul is sharing with the Colossian church. See, our walk in Christ is possible as we are reminded to live in keeping with how you've been rooted. That's the second point today, if you're following along in your notes. Live in keeping with how you have been rooted. First part of verse 7, Paul continues, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him. Now, to be firmly rooted is to be fixed in place, unmoving, unshaken. This is the past perfect tense, a little grammar for you here, sorry, but it's important. The past perfect tense, meaning that this was an action completed in the past by someone other than us whose effects are still in operation today. You have been firmly rooted in God. That's a done deal, but we're feeling the effects of that act upon us even today. Built up, the other word that Paul uses here is to engage in a building process. This is to edify, to build up, or to build upon something. And this verb is in the present perfect passive tense. I know you're going to walk out on me. Don't. Stick with me. It's important. This means that it is a process initiated, again, by somebody other than us. It's acting upon us in the past, but it is ongoing in the present. So these things have been done, but we are still experiencing the benefits of these acts done on our behalf today. One must first be rooted before edification or building of any integrity in the Christian life can take place. Importantly, both of these things take place in Him. And you're going to notice that as we go throughout our passage, there's in Him, in faith, in thankfulness. All in each and every one of these characteristics happens in something. It's to be done in a certain way. And so we are to be rooted, to be built up, firmly rooted in God, in Jesus Christ. They have to take place in Him. Because according to the grammar, they were at work in us apart from our own doing. No human being can accomplish these things in your life. There is nothing that I can do on your behalf to build you up and to establish you and to root you without you making that happen. Only God can do that. Only He can root you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Having been rooted then in the truth of salvation, the Christian life entails sanctification. What in the world? Sanctification. This is just the continuing spiritual growth in Christ-likeness. Guys, this is spiritual maturity. It's all it's talking about. Salvation, when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. That's a forever thing. But that's where everything starts. That's where the growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ begins when the Holy Spirit indwells us. So sanctification is this process by which as we grow and we get to know God better, our lives more and more reflect the behavior of Son Jesus Christ. You see, for many churches, salvation is a goal. It's the finish line. So you may go to a church that says, you know what? The way that we know we're doing what God wants us to do is if people are getting saved. Now, that's a great thing. We want people to get saved, right? For Paul, it was merely the starting line, not the finish line. The finish line was spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. He shared with the Ephesians, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. So, yeah, it's awesome when people receive Christ. We're excited about that. Heaven rejoices. But that's just the beginning. Then the journey starts, doesn't it? The journey of sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, maturing into the head who is Jesus Christ. And spiritual maturity comes with an ongoing commitment to obey the command to walk in Him. We noted last week that the church unites around the knowledge of the plan of God, and it is because of the completion of this plan that any of this is possible. Salvation, walking in Him. Jesus Christ had to do what He needed to do and complete His saving mission before there was any possibility of any of this happening. And your sanctification, that is your spiritual growth, your ongoing spiritual growth in Christ's likeness, is a key component of God's plan for you individually and for us, the church, corporately. In addition to this, we're to live in keeping with how you have been reinforced. That's our third point. Live in keeping with how you have been reinforced. Again, in verse 7, Paul continues, "And being established in the faith, just as you have been taught." We are to live rooted in Him, as well as reinforced by faith in Him that came from the teaching of others. Starting with the apostles, then carried down over a couple of thousand years by elders and church leaders and Sunday school teachers and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. Being established here means to make a person firm in commitment, to strengthen them. The word establishment is also in the present perfect passive, just when you thought we were done with that. Meaning that while the work for it is complete by someone other than us, the process is ongoing in the Christian life. It is to take place, according to Paul, in the faith. Our first two points take place in Him. Remember, in Him, in Christ, we are rooted and built up. Now Paul moves to in the faith this is to take place. We are to walk in Him, firmly rooted and built up in Him. Now we're being established in the faith. What does that mean? Well, faith here refers to genuine devotion, which means being a Christian. So the faith is a reference to our beliefs as followers of Jesus Christ. And faith, as we already mentioned, doesn't end where it begins, at salvation. It should be a consistent aspect of our spiritual life going forward. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our faith increases, and vice versa. The import of this is that our faith should be growing as it does. We are further established, reinforced. Our commitment to God and our strength in Him grows. It builds one upon another. It's a vicious cycle in the best possible way. Now, Paul again refers specifically to the manner in which faith is imparted to us, and that is teaching. Certainly, this follows the teaching of the apostles, as we mentioned earlier, but in a more local sense, let's use New Life. It's the preaching of the word from here in the pulpit. It's men's Bible study. It's women's Bible study. It's Sunday school. All of those things. It is in this way that the community of Christ, the church, helps individuals to continue in the spiritual maturing process. Folks, if we're not continually involved in the local church through significant spiritual contribution, others will not know how to grow in the faith. And this is important. We understand in the early days of the nation of Israel, before they entered the promised land, they were commanded to teach their children diligently the things that they had observed God do in His miraculous revelation of Himself, and that they were to teach the law which had been given to Moses, so that in future generations they would not forget. the way that God has shown himself, and that they would learn about God and his holiness and his faithfulness and his power and his love through the law. We got to continue to do that here. We are to remember. We are to recall not just what God did in the Old Testament, but what Jesus has done in the New. And we are to share that. And that's the way the church grows in maturity, by the teaching of these things. Now, we've all seen kids misbehave at the grocery store. You've seen it. I've seen it. And when it happens, sometimes us judgmental people go, oh, those parents need to get control of that kid. I thought that until I had kids, and I was like, oh, lighten up. Because sometimes your kids just go rogue on you. And they throw a fit. When we see churches struggling with basic understanding of the Christian life and behavior, sometimes we wonder what's being taught at that church. We can wonder about that. Now, true, it can't happen just here, right here, once a week for a half hour. I am not sufficient enough to teach this whole church and be sufficient for your growth and your sanctification. It's not enough. We need other people contributing spiritually to the lives of people in the church. It takes each and every one of us reading the Word, wrestling with God's Word, seeking to understand it. It has to be a fixture of our church. And that is significant spiritual training to those with teachable hearts. Well, Paul goes even as far as to suggest how all of this should be received by those that are being taught. And that's our last point today. Live in keeping with how you've been enriched. See how I cheated there? Just to keep my R's going. Live in keeping with how you have been enriched. End of verse 7. Paul closes the passage saying, abounding in thankfulness. Abounding in thankfulness. How does one live who recognizes all of this? What's all of this? The teaching of God's will and his word, the Christian life being established, rooted, built up. Gratitude. That's the right response. Folks, enriched is an understatement here. We're not merely to be thankful. Our verse suggests that we are to be outstanding. We are to excel in our gratitude, in our thankfulness. Our lives should be marked by a gratitude and thankfulness in keeping with what we have received from Jesus Christ and others, namely a growing spiritual life. Now, Paul told the Thessalonian church to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. If we are to give thanks in all circumstances, as rough as they can be, then certainly we should show gratitude for the benefits of the Christian life, right? So Paul's saying, hey, as bad as it gets, be thankful. Be thankful for the trials. Be thankful for the tests. Be thankful for the awkward situations. Be thankful for all of this stuff, because as James said, it makes you into the person that you're supposed to be. Patient, perfect, full of character. And that's the bad stuff. How about the good stuff? Well, you sure better be thankful for that. We sure better be thankful for what Jesus did for us. We sure better be thankful for those that are teaching us. We sure better be thankful to Jesus Christ for building us up and establishing us. Folks, when the culture around us crumbles, when our institutions fail, when health is threatened, when finances are shaken, God doesn't change. And for that, we can be thankful. This verse, Paul is talking about being established, built up, strengthened. To what end? Certainly so that we would know him better. Certainly so that our lives would reflect him in greater and greater accuracy. But so that we are not shaken when rough things happen. He is our cornerstone in the midst of a time when everything else is revealed to be fickle and shifting. We truly are rich in him, regardless of whatever else may be fading or going away in our lives. We are so blessed. We ought to live in gratitude for such a blessing. When I was young, my grandparents spoiled me. I was so young, I had no concept of their generosity. I just took it and probably got spoiled. It's not until now, over 30 years since their passing, that I appreciate what they did for our family, for their grandchildren. See, I couldn't understand what they were doing for me at the time. I was too young, too immature. But such is not the case for followers of Jesus Christ. We have the capacity to understand, if we will be teachable, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have the option of living in joy and gratitude, knowing what that is. Indeed, believers should live in keeping with the benefits of the spiritual life. So how about some questions as we close? Are we walking in him? Does our life mirror the life of Jesus Christ? Some of us would go, that doesn't sound very good to me. I know some things about the life of Christ, and I'm not particularly interested in some of the things that he had to do. Well, I appreciate your honesty. We won't have to do everything that Jesus Christ did, but we also know from the New Testament, in Jesus' words, that a servant is not greater than his master. So folks, persecution may come. Difficult times may come. Paul said he rejoiced in taking on the sufferings of Christ and filling up the sufferings of Christ in his own body. Do we have a similar attitude about the difficulties that we face? That we would take on the sufferings of Christ with an end to the church growing in maturity, us growing in maturity? Are we pressing into him? Are we pursuing that relationship with him, seeking to know him better today than we did yesterday? That's how this happens, and it's on us. People can teach us, but ultimately, folks, individually, our hearts have to be teachable, and we have to be grateful for what God has done for us. Well, how about this? Are we comforted by knowledge of the truth? We touched on this a little bit. The truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, does that speak to our set of circumstances today? Do we find comfort in the rock, in the one who doesn't change, rather than all of these things around us that are changing? And if we're paying attention, are kind of disappointing. In the last 3 years, and we've mentioned this before plenty of times, the last 3 years have shown us that you pick any institution of government, of business, of health, finances, everything's been shaken. And well, I don't like that. I also realize the great opportunity for believers in Jesus Christ, if we're being teachable and listening, to learn a lesson, right? That we can't put our faith in any of those things. Our faith has to be in the person that doesn't move, that doesn't change. So are we comforted by our knowledge of truth in Jesus Christ? Last one here. Are we living in gratitude? Are we living with gratitude in our lives? Do we feel thankfulness because of what was done on our behalf, and not just way back in history, but what he's continuing to do now in our lives, that is ministering to us and growing us spiritually? There's so much to be thankful for. So maybe a little tweak in perspective is in order as you examine your life today. He is good no matter what. He is at work no matter what, especially in the times when it doesn't look like it. It has been in the times in my life where if I was not following God, I might have thought was evidence of his absence has been evidence of his working. Because he's always at work. And if we are willing to recognize that, I believe those feelings of gratitude will well up in us and we will experience such thankfulness for what God is doing. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. You are a good God. We thank you for your servant Paul, who was not afraid to suffer as your son did and take that onto himself so that the church might be established and grow. God, I pray for us today at New Life Fellowship that we would learn from the words of Paul, that we would experience gratitude because of what you've done, that we would desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would passionately pursue that, and that we would also recognize that we are grounded in the truth of your word and of your Son, Jesus Christ, so we need not fear. We need not be rocked by the challenges of this life that surround us. Rather, we can find hope and peace in the one who never changes. I pray these things in your name. Amen.